And turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 6. This is God's word this evening. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God in a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Amen. This is God's word. Let's just bow and pray together for a moment. Father God, we thank you that the law of the Lord is perfect and revives our soul. We thank you that the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. We thank you that the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. We thank you that the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And so, Lord, we ask that you so encourage us with your word this evening. We pray that we would be built up, that we would be strengthened, and that we would simply be encouraged in living for and especially in worshiping you. And so, Father God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight this night for your glory. Amen. I remember as a young man organizing a concert in Crieff. In fact, we organized, four or five Christian concerts over the course of 3 or 4 years with different Christian artists at the time. And I remember this one in particular. We invited a guy called Sammy Horner along. And Sammy was a Christian who played Celtic rock music. And he had a band called The Electrics. And they were pretty hip and trendy, I have to say. They were good. And one of the songs they sang one night, though, caused me a little bit of concern. It was a new worship song, supposedly, by a guy called Matt Redmond, who we know well. And the lyrics of this song went, "I will dance, I will sing, to be mad for my king. Nothing, Lord, is hindering the passion in my soul, and I'll become even more undignified than this." And folks dared to dance. And folks were swinging each other round. And I stood there and I thought to myself, what it meant to be mad for the king and about being undignified. I was brought up to be dignified. I was brought up to be dignified in church as well as in life. And so I got a wee bit upset that these folks were singing a song about being undignified and daring to dance and swing around. And then I read this chapter in 2 Samuel, and God reminded me of what it was to be able to give our all in worship. Now, of course, we're to be reverent. The Bible calls for us to do things decently and in order. As Paul puts it himself in 1 Corinthians 14:40, he says we're to do things in a fitting and orderly way. But sometimes me particularly, can become so rigid that we lose the joy. And I guess we don't celebrate God as we should. I'm reminded too, of course, of the woman who tells of her experience in church one Sunday morning. A row or two in front of her sat a mother with a normal 5-year-old boy, which means if you know any 5-year-old boy, he would not sit still. As he squirmed and as he looked over the pew at those behind him, he was smiling. Then the woman heard the mother sternly say to her son, "Stop smiling. Don't you know we're in church?" Well, there's a place for silence, and there's a place for soberness in public worship. But a second look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 shows us that true worship can be both reverent and joyful. This evening, we're going to look at this passage with that title, "I Will Become Even More Undignified With This." And you might want to go away on YouTube. "I Will Become Even More Undignified Than This" later on, and you might see Sammy Horner or Matt Redmond doing a wee song for you. David has a desire. David has a desire to honor God, a desire to glorify God, a desire to live for him and to do what is right, a desire to praise God for who he is and all that he has done. David wants to bring God right back to the very center of public life, not just his own personal life, but right back to the center of public life. Indeed, he desired to make the worship of God central again in national life for the people of Israel once more. In order to do this, he realizes that he needs to bring the Ark of God and place it in the capital city, place it right in the heart of the people. Now, you'll remember that the Ark of God symbolized the very presence of God among his people. David knew that Israel would never be where they needed to be with the Lord until the Ark was restored as the centerpiece of Israelite worship and everyday life. And so that's where we begin tonight, by seeing David's desire. David's desire birthed. Verse 1, David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. Hang on to that number for a minute. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. David gathers some folks together, and he goes down to Bala in order to collect the ark. And if you remember anything of the history of the Ark of God, you'll know that people carried it in a prescribed fashion from place to place as they traveled through the wilderness years and on towards the promised land. The ark would be set in the tabernacle as they stopped in each place. The ark was a gold-covered box built by Moses to house the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments written upon them. The lid of the box was called the mercy seat. The lid was made of solid gold with two winged angelic beings molded on the lid. They're referred to as cherubim. And the ark symbolized the glorious throne of God, the very presence of God with his people. But if you remember back to last year in our studies in 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel 4, there was a battle between the Philistines and the Israelites, and the Philistines won. And the elders of Israel, instead of going to God and asking God what to do, decided that they were going to bring the Ark of God right into the camp with them, and they decided that if they brought the Ark with them, then God would be with them and they'd win the battle. They were wrong. They were defeated, with 30,000 people being killed and the Ark being taken by the enemy. And the Philistines, you'll remember, took the Ark of the Covenant, they placed it in the temple of Dagon, one of their gods, and what happened that night? God toppled Dagon over. So they set Dagon back up, all right, and the next night, God toppled them over, and he broke in two. And so the Philistines began to realize that having the Ark wasn't the wisest thing to do, so they moved it about from place to place and eventually gave it back. And the people of a place called Kiriath Jearim came and they took the ark to Abinadab's house where it has stayed for 20 years. David wants it back, so he sends some men to go and to get it. Notice how many men does he take? 30,000 men. Now, it doesn't tell us anywhere about the significance of that number, but I do find it quite interesting that 30,000 were killed when they lost the Ark of the Covenant. And here, God makes sure that David takes 30,000 in order to bring it back again. David's desire is good. Indeed, his motive is great. But as we move on into verse 3, we see that his method is all wrong. Verse 3 says, "They set the Ark of God in a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. And David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs, with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums." Gotta make sure I say that one properly. I'm thinking about toilets in there, and the cisterns, sistrums, and cymbals. Some of you just lost that one completely. David decides to transport the ark on a new cart. Curious that Israel chose to use a cart to convey the ark to Jerusalem. This had been a means used by the pagans, the Philistines. But God's ways are not always the expedient ways of the world. The way the world handles religion is not how you and I are to handle it. What's the big deal? At least it wasn't an old cart. But the big deal is this. This is not how God wanted the ark to be carried from place to place. He had given very clear, specific instructions in Exodus 25 and Numbers 4, and a pole was to be put through the sides of the ark, and it was to be carried on the shoulders of the priests, and no one was to touch it. And we'll see the outcome of this in a moment. David's desire is birthed. It is a good desire, a right desire. But sadly, he rushes ahead. He doesn't inquire of the Lord, doesn't remember the Lord's word, and follows the methods of the world. Friends, it's good. It's good to desire to honor God, to be present with God, to serve him, to worship him fully and well. But let's make sure that we don't run ahead of ourselves and end up ignoring God's word and getting it all wrong. Pray. Read God's word. Obey God's commands. Simple. It's not long before we see David's desire change. David's desire is derailed. All seems to be going well. But then we get to verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out, took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled, and the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of this irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Since they're not carrying the ark of God properly as instructed, they encounter a problem. Always going well for a bit, but then the oxen stumble as they move over some rough and uneven ground. The cart shakes, the ark begins to move, and Uzzah does the most natural thing in the world. He reaches out to stop it. Sometimes we can get to thinking that all God cares about is that things get done, that perhaps he doesn't really care about how we do things. But that's not so. Take the story of a chap doing his washing. One day, a housework challenged husband decided to wash his sweatshirt. Seconds after he stepped into the utility room, he shouted out to his wife, "What setting do I use on the washing machine?" "It depends," she replied. "What does it say on the shirt?" He yelled back, "Just do it." I've learned the hard way when it comes to washing, though. If you don't pay attention to the how you do it, you end up taking your nice white shirt and it becomes a little bit pink or a little bit gray. We end up with a mess. And so in life, we have to pay attention to how God wants us to do things. He wants us to follow instructions carefully. He wants us to follow instructions fully. He wants us to follow them well. If these verses teach us anything, they teach us that God is interested in the detail. We may think that God doesn't care about the little things in life, but he does. When God gives a command, he expects it to be followed to the letter. A heart that is after God does what God says to do, and it stops doing what God says not to do. Although this man Uzzah had noble intentions, he touched the ark, thus desecrating its holiness. He ignored God's instructions, and so God struck him down right on the spot. Does God's reaction seem harsh to you? After all, Uzzah was merely trying to do a good thing. But that's the price for disobedience, for violating the holiness of God. God honors obedience, and he judges disobedience. Like Uzzah, we are often guilty of reaching out with our hands instead of reaching up to God with our hearts. We're guilty of trying to do spiritual work in the power of the flesh. We attempt to do the work of God with our hands and never really get under the burden. And I guess the call here is to look to God, to honor God, to walk in God's ways. David's not happy. In fact, it tells us that he's annoyed. Verse 8, then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David becomes angry. Possibly he's angry with the Lord. I want to suggest that actually he's more likely angry with himself and with his own foolishness. But instead of repenting and doing things the Lord's way, David chose instead to forget about the whole business. He was afraid of the Lord, it says in verse 9. In verse 10, it says that he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. He dismisses the people. He forgets about the ark. He decides to leave it where it is. David stopped praising. And just because I love alliteration, you know what he did next? He started pouting, didn't he? David stopped praising and he started pouting. Been there before? I guess if you are honest, many of us have been in that place where we're not happy with God. We're not happy at something that's happened. And instead of praising God, we pout and we just disappear in a huff. If you want to be disappointed in your walk with Jesus as an individual or us as a church, just do everything your own way and watch God refuse to honor it. Watch him send judgment instead. If you want his blessings, then do his business his way, and then he will honor it and bring glory to himself. That's the lesson here. God honors those who honor him.
David takes the ark to the side of the house of a fellow called Obed-Edom, and there it stays for 3 whole months. But a remarkable thing happens that eventually gets reported back to David, and we get to see David's desire resurrected. Verse 12. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." David had forgotten the very reasons why he had gone after the ark in the first place. He's reminded when he hears of the blessings being heaped upon the house of Obed-Edom, what goes on. Obed-Edom's whole household was blessed because of the presence of the ark. Of course, as we remember, the ark meant the presence of God with his people. And so the Lord was present with and blessed Obed-Edom and his whole household. Word gets back to David. His hope gets reawakened again. His desire is resurrected. And so he sets back off to get the ark and to bring it to Jerusalem. Verse 13. Verse 12. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. He's ready to bring it back. Apparently, during the 3 months that passed between the death of Uzzah and David's decision to go get the ark this time, he's done his homework. Either someone told David how the ark was supposed to be transported, or he read the law for himself. In the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 15, we read that David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever." Whatever reason, David's done his research, he's found out, and he went and he got the ark and he brought it back the right way this time. This time there'll be no shortcuts, no disobedience. David was going to do it right. He would do it the Lord's way. And just to be sure, the Levites stopped after they had gone only 6 steps. A bit of a long journey if they're going to stop every 6 steps, isn't it? But this first 6 steps, they stop and they sacrifice to the Lord. And when the Lord did not destroy anyone, they were assured of his blessing, and they carried the ark on to Jerusalem. As they carried on, David danced and he rejoiced. He had reverently and rightly checked everything as being done well and in order. And alongside that, we see him rejoicing that God is with him and is pleased with him. David is worshiping with all of his might. We're called, aren't we, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. David is praising God with all he has. Notice it says in the verses there that he is wearing a linen ephod, the garments of the priests. He's not in his kingly garb, but he's dressed as one of the people. The focus is not to be on him. The focus is to wholly be on God. Friends, God wants us to do things the right way. He longs for us to work in his way and in his time. He wants things done decently and in order, yet he also wants our joyful praise. We learn to come reverently before him, but also with great rejoicing. Well, with great rejoicing, the ark is brought into the city of David, and here we find David's desire fulfilled. David had set out in verse 1 and verse 2 to bring up the ark to Jerusalem, and now it arrives. Verse 17, they brought the ark of the Lord, set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord, carefully placed it where it was supposed to be, and then they offer sacrifices. The burnt offering was for a person to be accepted before the Lord, to have atonement, their sin covered, as we find instructed in Leviticus chapter 1. The peace or the fellowship offering was for restoration of fellowship with God. David is keen to do everything right. He longs for God's presence to be right among the people. Again, he's keen to honor God. This is his worship right here. One of David's Psalms, Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." David is delighted in the Lord and desired to honor God by bringing the ark back among the people. And here that desire is fulfilled. when the ark was safely installed in the tent, David blessed the people. He gave folks some bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins. Everyone in that crowd that day, man and woman alike, are given food to celebrate. This isn't some McDonald's Happy Meal, but it's a true Happy Meal celebrating God's presence back among his people. Verse 19 tells us that then all the people went to their homes. The work is done. The celebration enjoyed, the blessings received, and now the return home. Friends, when we come into God's presence, do we do it reverently, respectfully, yet also with rejoicing? The mark of this is coming, confessing our sins before a holy God, asking for his forgiveness afresh before rejoicing in his grace and his mercy, thanking him for his love, praising him for his goodness and his greatness. But having blessed the people, we find in verse 20 that David goes home to bless his own household. But not everyone is happy. And so we see David's desire despised. We find Michal, his wife, coming out to meet him. She's already seen David return into the city. She was watching out of the window. Go back to verse 16 that I skipped over there, for it says that when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Michal was David's first wife. She was the daughter of King Saul. She knew how a king was supposed to behave, and in her eyes, David was making a fool of himself. As he comes home, she goes out, and she gives it to him straight. I guess a few of us gents have probably been there with our wives with a telling off, haven't we? You're a fool. How could you do this? She tries to put out the fire to bring David back down to earth and to reality. She's not interested in the joy of what's happened. She's just interested in appearances. Verse 20, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. Question I want to ask is, where was she when all the celebrations were happening? Was she a participant? No, she was simply a spectator. She hadn't gone with them to get the ark. She's not gone outside when it's come back into the city. She's indoors, peering out of the window in disdain. I've discovered that there will always be someone that despises you for your worship at times. Do you know that? Happened to Martha's sister, Mary. And you remember that story when she worshipped the Lord and she poured that expensive perfume over Jesus' feet. And you remember what happened? People moaned. People said we could have used that for other things. It happened to the followers of Jesus in Acts chapter 2 as they're worshiping, as they're praising on the day of Pentecost, and some ridiculed them and mocked them, saying that they were drunk. You know, if there's one thing that frustrates me in church, I could write a wee book actually, don't ask. If there's one thing that frustrates me in church, it is those spectators who want to have a moan at those who do something. Ever been there? People who stand there not singing and not praising God, but you want to take a pop at the music being too loud, or people raising their hands, or dancing around, or something that doesn't suit them. I want to say, get yourself right before God and worship him in spirit and in truth. And listen, if you're the one being moaned at, just you carry on worshiping God and ignore the moaning spectators, as long, of course, as you're worshiping him properly and for the right reasons. And by the way, I see no evidence of Michal's claims about David being disrobed. If you go to the parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27 says that he was clothed in a robe of fine linen. So he had a layer of clothing on. And then it says he also wore the linen ephod. She was simply worried about what people would say about the king and the royal household. She feared what others would say about David disgracing himself, except the tables were turned, and she's the one that ends up being disgraced. Why do I say that? Verse 23 tells us that she was not able to have any more children. Not being able to have children was a disgrace in that culture. How does David respond? How did he respond to a mourning wife? Better not answer that one. How did David respond? How does he see all this? He says, I'll become even more undignified than this. In verse 21 and 22, we see David's desire celebrated. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I don't mind being humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. David's actions may have been seen by his wife. They may have been despised by his wife. But listen, they were not done for his wife's benefit. They were done for God's benefit. David was not performing for his wife. He wasn't performing for the crowd of people that were around him. He was simply wanting to worship the Lord his God. David wasn't dancing to make Michal admire him. He was dancing out of love and worship to God. His worship was not intended to please her. I'm reminded of the words of Paul in Galatians 1. Do you remember them? He said, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of God, said Paul. David would have echoed those words. He tells Michal that he's made up his mind that he will praise the Lord even if it makes him look like a fool to other people. His praise is an act of his will. He decided that he wanted to praise the Lord, and he did. In fact, he went on to say, listen, I'll become even more undignified than this if it means I can praise God to the best of my ability and give him the glory that he and he alone deserves. You know, too often we allow the opinions of others to hinder us in our praise of the Lord, yet the heart that is after his heart doesn't really care what others think. Their attention is focused much higher than the opinions of other people. They merely want to praise the Lord for what he means to them, for what he has done for them. They have decided to praise the Lord. Friend, is your heart's desire for God, for his honor, for his praise? Then it will be seen in your desire to be in his presence and to be involved in the heartfelt praise of his name. Forget about everyone else. Focus on him, and then worship him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it doesn't matter if you become even more undignified than this, there's spiritual precedent for it right here in 2 Samuel 6. David said, I will become even more undignified than this. He was ready to worship God with all he had, all that was within him. Is that you tonight? Is that your desire to be present with God and to praise him with all that you have? Let's pray together. May we have hearts soft enough to love you, God. May we be humble enough to obey you. And Lord, may we even be undignified in our worship towards you. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And help us to give you all the honor and praise you so rightly deserve. We desire your presence, and we delight in praising you. Would you receive our praise this evening as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.